Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Timothy 3, 3 through 13, and then Titus 1, 5 through 9. Both pertain to really Paul's instructions or qualifications for leadership in the church. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good understanding for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now our reading in Titus 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I have directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to a charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be an arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. That's the end of the reading of the Word of God.
Past couple of weeks have been very special for me because, you know, when Todd called for a couple of weeks, I spent and I thought about it and I said, okay, I know what I want to do. I had this book that has been very meaningful to me. That's it. And it never fails. About 3 weeks prior, all of a sudden, it's gone. Something else has come and replaced it. And now I'm confused. Now I'm lost. You know, is it this? Is it this? And as always, the Holy Spirit working in me comes along and says, puts those two together. And that's exactly what happened the last 2 weeks. He took the book that I thought I wanted to talk about. He took the nominating committee. That's what got me off into the weeds, a very good weed, the weed that I want to walk you through this week. And he said, I want you to talk about that. And so the combination, which I thought were totally separate, he said, don't you see how they intertwine and come together? And so I ask you, if you would, to pray with me now for that message. Father, what a blessing it was these past several weeks of walking through preparation for this message. I pray it's your message. I've walked with you. You were always there. You were helping me. formulate the thoughts, the words. Pray that you would be with me. Holy Spirit, work through me. Your words, not mine. Your ideas, not mine. Prepare the hearts, the minds, that we would hear a message that you want us to embrace and encourage us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So this nominating committee, it's them that got me off in the weeds. Let's blame them, the nominating committee. And you know what the nominating committee is, its purpose is to come up with qualified elders and deacons. And so in preparation for that, we read scripture and we read some information from the Book of Church Order. And it was from doing that that actually, again, I changed where I was and God was moving me to this other subject matter. I don't know for you, when you read those words that Cliff read earlier, I'm sure if you've read the New Testament, you've read those words, maybe not once, but numerous times as you went through those. And my question is, when you read those words, when you heard them, did you say to yourself, oh, that's me? That describes who I am. I don't know about you, but when I read those, I find myself trailing very much. And those words are what I want to really kind of home in on today. And I think of myself as a kid growing up in Baltimore. I played Little League. I was a third baseman. And if you were a third baseman in Baltimore, there is only one person you idolized, and that was Brooks Robinson. I wanted to be like him. I played all throughout my Little League, at third base, went to high school, played American Legion ball, everything, right? It was all about I was going to be a professional behind Brooks Robinson. And then something called a curveball came along, and so much for baseball, and hello, debit and credit, right? A new career, changing. But when you read those words, did that describe you? Would that have been something that really appealed to you? Or would you read those and then just turn the page and keep reading because those words were for someone else? That didn't describe you. Someone else can fill that role, fill that work that God has called people to. And I want to home in especially on what Cliff read. I want to look at 1 Timothy 3:1. That's the verse that really hit me. That's why all of a sudden God shifted me. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of elder, he desires a noble task. And while that passage talks about men that are going to be elders and deacons, what I think it talks about, and the first word in that passage says, if anyone aspires to the office, desires a noble task. I think it's talking about us. Those characters and qualifications aren't about the office. They're about the person that's going to that office. Well, I was convinced, but as we'll talk a little bit, when I'm convinced, I'm also reluctant because I'm, you know, talking about God's word. And so I said to Todd, I called him up and said, let's do breakfast. I said, I need to touch base with you. And I know this, these passages are dealing with elders and deacons, but I'm thinking that these passages are dealing with me, with you, with everyone at Cornerstone and all of Christ's body. Those qualifications, those characteristics, those are characteristics and qualifications I think he's calling for all of us. We all have different roles within the church. We all are gifted differently. But I think those qualities and characteristics are what he's wanting us to be defined by. I want to just real quickly go through those, again, descriptives that, that Cliff read. And these aren't all inclusive. Must be above reproach. You can't be bought. You have principles. Psalm 15 says, doesn't accept a bribe against the innocent. Money isn't going to sway you. You're above reproach. The husband of one wife or the wife of one husband, again, it's for all of us. So put yourself in this context. And maybe you didn't if you were a female thinking it was for the men of elder and deacon. I'm telling you, I think it has to do with all of us. All of the qualities and characteristics God's calling all of us to. a lover of good, self-controlled, doesn't lose their temper. Oof, that's a hard one. Upright, takes the high road. High road. I was thinking about that high road issue. Honest, honorable, respectable, ethical. Holy. When you hear the word holy, I know I sit there and go, that isn't about me. And it probably isn't. But holy, set apart, clear how the view life. It isn't how the world views life, but how God views life. We're set apart, not from the world. We're in the world. We need to be engaged in the world. But how we see the world is totally different from how the world sees itself. Sober-minded. Well, for sober-minded, I actually went and looked up R.C. Sproul and said, what would you say of that? He defines sober-minded as treat truth seriously and to have a healthy doubt as to our own understanding of the truth. What is truth? I don't have it with me, but it's that Bible. The Bible is truth. Substitute. Treat the Bible seriously and to have a healthy doubt as to our own understanding of the Bible. What does that mean? We're doubting the Word of God? Absolutely not. But like the scripture reading that we had today, all of a sudden there was a new thought, a new meaning. We're worshiping the immense God who is beyond our intellectual capabilities. We need to be studying the Bible. You've gone through it once, go through it twice. Keep going. He's asking us to know his word, because every time, I don't know about you, when I go through a passage I thought I understood, all of a sudden there's some difference. There's a new meaning. There's a new thing that he's speaking to me. And all of a sudden it's humbling. I thought I understood. And he's saying, I'm the God of creation. I'm immense. You think you understand me totally? I've given you some nuggets. Continue to dig. Sober-minded. Respectable, hospitable, able to teach the knowledge of God's word. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive and believers. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Those are what Cliff was reading to us. Again, those aren't defining the office. What they're defining is the characteristics of his people. And I think we should be looking at that and challenging ourselves. The only thing I could find when I went through here, which Paul clearly missed, that we at Cornerstone haven't, and that is nowhere in here does it qualify for an elder to be bald, right? I didn't see that qualification, but I digress. No. But the verse that really switched me from what I was going to talk about was that first one. Here is a trustworthy saying, if anyone aspires to the office of elder, he desires a noble task. Noble. Do you aspire to a noble task? Have you even thought about the thought of being noble? It says noble task, but my assumption is if you're going to fulfill a noble task, you need to have qualities of a noble person to complete that noble task. It has to be part of who you are to be noble. Well, I went to Webster's. I said, what is this noble? Do we use that word noble anymore? Do you hear it used all that often? But what a great word, isn't it? Noble, having, showing, or coming from personal qualities that people admire. People admire. They want to be close to you. They admire you. And this isn't about being puffed up. This isn't about being popular for popular's sake. Why would God want that? God would want that because what's your mission? What's my mission? All of our mission is to touch base for Christ. We need to be the light of the world. We need to be attractive to the world. And they come to us and say, why is that? What makes you different? And it's because of Christ, admired. And it goes on to say, such as honesty, generosity, courage. Honesty. Your word is truth. You speak the truth. You don't embellish. You don't lie. When you say something to someone, they can count on that. They don't have to go to someone else and say, "Are you sure about so-and-so?" Your word is truth. How relevant that is for those swimmers that came back from the Olympics. How much I think that they wished they had just spoken the truth and been honest right from the get-go. They're tarnished for the rest of their lives. Oh, you were those four guys. How a shame. But as we'll talk about in a minute, that comes from qualities, characteristics of who you are, all right? And that doesn't come overnight. Generosity. Psalm 15 goes on to say, you should be willing to lend money to the poor without interest. Give of your talents abundantly. Maybe it's your talents, maybe it's your money, maybe whatever. But it's you do it not to say, I dropped a dollar in the offering plate. But you gave to meet the need, and you did it abundantly. You did it generously. Courage. Putting yourself in harm's way, possibly for someone else. Doing what's right when there was a penalty that is going to cause you hurt because it was the right thing to do. Maybe you saw someone do something, or maybe you were involved and no one saw you, but they saw the other person. You could sit quietly, or you could step up and do what is right. That takes courage because there's probably a penalty to that. Noble. The word overwhelmed me. It was too lofty. It was beyond me, as I'm sure my family would attest today. We don't hear that word noble talked about all that much. And why? I think it's because it isn't about us, what we're doing in life. When we're noble, we don't necessarily, it isn't about trying to get our own desires, our own issues, but we're thinking and considering others. We're putting others in our place, thinking of them first and not ourselves. And as I thought about it, I dare say in this political scene of the next couple months, the word noble, do you think that will ever, ever describe our politicians? And let's not stop there, because we can dump it all on them. And let's ratchet it back and say, I'd ask you, when you think of people you know and interact with, does the word noble come to your mind? And let's go one more step, a painful step. The word noble, does it describe you? If you were to have an obituary today written, would it have the word noble in it? And if it did because your family wanted to make you look good and everything, would it be accurate? Would someone say, man, that was him, that was her, that describes him or her well? Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Think about noble. Well, those qualities, as you can imagine, don't come quickly, the noble life. Again, not about me, not about puffing up, but thinking about others and living out of those characteristics. Well, that brought me, and then God opened up and said, don't you get it? This is where your book comes in. The life God blesses. Now, some of you that went to my dad's funeral, I mentioned this book. It has been meaningful to me. In that book, my dad went and I went through, it talks about living at the soul level, the deep level. It talks about qualities of people, and those qualities don't come easily. The chapter that I especially loved was, what kind of old man do you want to be? Well, I was 50 years of age. I didn't think I was old at that point, all right? And now I'm convinced I wasn't old at this time. But as I went through and I read those qualities of what an old man would look like, a really quality old man, a noble old man. All of a sudden, I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking of 1 Timothy, of what we just read, and the parallel between the qualities and characteristics. And those qualities were appealing. They were desirable. They were noble. They were at the soul level, the spirit level. And while then I was 50, now at 64, I've arrived. I am old. And while God can do all things, even though I'm old, the fact is, as I take stock of who I am, I fall short of that word noble. I look at my heroes that have come before. I look at Enoch. I look at Caleb. I look at my good friend, Alan Tibbles. And I look at the most noble, Jesus Christ. Men of character. Men who lived for God's glory and for his purpose and not for self. They took the holy way, set apart from the world. They were every ounce in the world and engaged in the world, helping people, giving their life for people. But they didn't live their life the way the world would suggest to live it. Those were not their ambitions. They saw life through God's eyes. They were humble. They were servants. How I desire to be like them. Fully faithful, sold out for God. They were noble. The other word in that passage that really hit me was not only the word noble, but the word aspiration. There's another word we don't hear all that much. Aspiration. An aspiration, the definition, to long, to aim, or seek ambitiously. Be eagerly desirous, and notice this, especially for something great or of high value. Is there anything, aspiration-wise, that can be higher than serving Jesus Christ? To aspire to be like Christ. If anyone aspires to the office of deacon or elder, he desires a noble task. Psalm 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Do you delight in the Lord? Do you want to serve him because of your love for him? If you delight in the Lord, he will give you those desires, those aspirations that you hopefully long for. But what do you aspire to? I know when I left college, when I graduated from Lehigh, there was one thing that was on my mind, and that was to be a CPA. I aspired to that. Lynn and I were married at the time, although I think Lynn would not have known that, nor would Chuck from what his actions. I had one goal, and as I look back on it, it was self-centered. I worked diligently, and for where I was working at the time, 10 to 12-hour days were minimal. So up in the morning, gone to work, come home, study for the exam, weekends, study for the exam, and I achieved my aspiration. But as I looked at that aspiration that I achieved, it was one-dimensional. It was self-centered. I had left out my wife. I had neglected so many responsibilities. It wasn't noble. It was selfish. It was self-centered. Many of us have aspirations, although you wouldn't hear that word used all that much, aspirations, but we do. Maybe it's for a good career, a good job. Maybe it's for a nice home, a great family, good kids, good teeth. You want to smile? Okay. Good teeth, good friends. Maybe it's for that security, that retirement plan. But when we think about those aspirations, where does noble fit into those aspirations? Just look at your schedule of how you live. You examine your own. Maybe you get up early in the morning and you work out to stay fit. You grab some breakfast, you go to work, you spend hours at work trying to do a good job, getting promoted, salary raise, whatever. You come home, maybe you play with the kids, you have dinner, maybe you help the kids with their homework, or maybe your homework, maybe you're going after advanced education, and now you're tired, and oh yeah, there's the spouse, that you're supposed to have time with. I don't know about your calendar, but did you hear anything about aspiring to be holy, to be connected? Where was the scripture reading in that calendar? Where was the one-on-one with your Father? Asking Him for wisdom and guidance, and asking Him for the words, and talking about your struggles in life, your needs, your joys. Did that include in your schedule? Meditate. Remember those words? Think about these things, it said in Philippians 4:8. Noble. Does that even come into your mind? How would your life be different if you aspired to be noble as God defines noble? Well, I was really blessed. My whole family was. When the kids were young, we went to a church, and at that church, I can say that the elders there aspired to be noble. They set an example of what it means, how to live. They weren't perfect men, but they were redeemed men who had made a choice to live by the Spirit rather than the world. What an eye-opener it was to see men who had good careers, all the things, but they had chosen and put in priority, put Him first. Here I was. I had realized my aspirations, supposedly, of being a bean counter. And I was watching these men before me give the example. What I realized is how far short I sold my aspirations. Nothing wrong with wanting a profession, nothing wrong with that. But there's so much more. So much more that God had called me to. These men were showing an example of. We all have different gifts. We're not all called to elders or deacons or whatever the situation. Maybe we're Sunday school teachers. Maybe we're to help Alba with NESAP. Maybe we're to be a bean counter at church. But the one thing we are all called to is these qualities that Cliff read, to be noble, to be conformed into the image of Christ. And those aspirations that I just mentioned a little bit ago, the staying fit, the working hard, the kids, good kids, education, those things are all good. But those are the gifts. When do you spend time with the giver of the gifts? If you think the gifts are good, what must the giver of the gifts be like? Only a relationship with and time spent with God will draw you in and develop the qualities, the spirit, the character, the qualities that you want. Only time with Him will bring you there. It won't be that you get it from the world. And notice the word aspiration that we were looking at. I was thinking aspiration was like a passive word. Gee, yeah, that sounds good. Or, yeah, maybe I want to do that thing. But notice the word aspiration. What does it say? Ambitiously seek, eagerly desire. That's what aspiration is. It's not passive. It's active. You're not waiting on anything. Ambitiously seek, eagerly desire. You are sold out for being noble for God. The nominating committee, when we were getting together, it was really good. We were, again, looking at scripture in the book of church order. And in the book of church order, there was an aid for us that it said, how to identify one of the ways, not all, but one of the ways. And here's what it said. The ideal candidates for ordination are men who are already acting out the role of elder or deacon in their current ministry to the congregation. Already doing it. They're not waiting to be nominated. They are called. They are living out for God, walking that walk, being noble. That's what they have done. Romans 5:4 says, it is not the hearer of the law who will stand righteous before God, but the doer of the law who will be justified. Where are your aspirations? Are you still hung up on the world's aspirations or trappings, looking good, clothes, maybe it's how, you know, do my neighbors view me, maybe it's position, your career, money, wealth, spending time at work, Norman, an abundance of hours so you get that raise or that position. So many of us can fall in the trap of being caught up with our children, spending all of our time with our kids. Or maybe it's that computer, maybe it's that Facebook, where we're spending way too much time. For those that want to aspire to nobility, Gordon MacDonald in his book said, you need to live out of the soul. You need to live at the level of the Spirit. You need to be communing with Jesus, asking him for that guidance, wisdom, words that are winsome, effective to deal with people you come in contact with. Remember that meditation? I go back to my hero in the Old Testament, Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Meditate on that. Think about that. He walked with God. Not a big deal, you say? I know I catch myself every morning almost saying this. How about you? Please be with me today. I think I sit there and God's laughing. He's going, hello, I'm 24/7. Walk with you? When are you going to walk with me? I'm there. All you got to do is ask. Open my eyes, open my ears to hear what I'm trying to tell you. Every situation that we come into, our struggles, our fears, whatever they are, I got an answer, but you aren't listening. I'm walking with you. Are you walking with me? Enoch walked with God. He was there right along with him. One of two men that never faced death. Courage. Caleb was my favorite in the Old Testament. At the young age of 84, ready to tackle the hill country. Those were the most fierce warriors, the hardest terrain. But Caleb went full wholeheartedly. There was no fear in Caleb. Why? That's what God told him to go do. There was no doubt. Why? Again, God was with him. He was walking, and Caleb had no doubt of that. Caleb served God wholeheartedly. The world and all its challenges cannot shake those who live, as Gordon MacDonald says, below the waterline. Where you don't see the beauty of the boat, all of its glimmer and its bells and whistles. Where you don't see the beauty, but where the boat's survival rests when the high seas come at the soul level. Where character matters and character is found. Are you living there? Todd, in his last message of Romans, before he went on vacation, was in the Romans 8:1-4, and he says, we need to live in the Spirit. And the way you know you're living in the Spirit is to ask yourself three questions, he said. First, where did you come from? Well, Paul quickly answers that in 1 Timothy. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners. Did Paul know who he was? Do you know who you are? Paul said, I was the worst of sinners. We know that we are sinners, deserving God's wrath. And then Todd said, the second question you need to ask yourself is, we need to remember how we got to where we are. We were the worst of sinners. Paul says in 1 Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Again, Paul knew, I am a sinner, deserving wrath and condemnation. But I also know that I am a sinner saved by Jesus Christ. He knew he was guiltless because of one man, Jesus Christ. And finally, he said, what are you doing? Who you are, a sinner, where are you now, saved because of Christ, what are you doing about it? Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he has prepared in advance for us to do. He created us for his purposes. Whose purposes are you living for? Are you living for the world's purposes, or are you living for his, the noble task? And living for God is not a payback, as if that was even possible. Works won't buy principles, character, nobility. It's a desire, an aspiration to serve, to walk in God's ways and to say, thank you, God. A soul that longs to hug his creator for all the blessings he has bestowed on him. A heart that wants to be the very best friend of the man, the God that saved him. And God says, that's noble. As I was looking through our membership list for the nominating committee, I couldn't help but wonder, where is each one of us? Are we aspiring to live for God? Is that our heart's desire? If anyone aspires to the office of elder, he desires a noble task. What are you doing with your life? Are you aspiring to live nobly? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for the encouragement that you are with us always. Thank you for the qualities, the characteristics that you've laid before us. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would stir our hearts, that we would aspire to live nobly for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.